Right. First Timothy chapter 1. We pick back up in our First Timothy study, chapter number 1. We've made our way to verse 12. That's where we pick up tonight. We'll read through verse number 17. First Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. We'll read through 17. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. We're picking up in verse number 12. What we're looking at tonight is Paul's testimony. You say, I thought that was in Acts. Well, it's actually found twice in the book of Acts. You can find it in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 31, and then in Acts 22, verse number 1 through 21. And most people would tell you that's the two accounts given in the New Testament. But Paul gives it a third time here, really in an abbreviated form. But what you find is Paul gives his testimony here in these short few verses, and then there's a doxology at the end of it. There is just an impromptu praise of God Almighty at the end of it in verse number 17. If you paid attention while we read in that last verse, you would almost think that you were reaching the climax or the end of an epistle, but it was the climax and the end of his testimony. And so that's what we want to look at under four simple and short headings this morning. First, first thing we want to look at is the ministry of the gospel given to Paul, verse number 12. And something I find unique about this, this is our first point, the ministry of the gospel given unto Paul, and you find that in verse number 12. But in the next three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15, you find the mercy of God upon Paul, salvifically, by way of salvation. And here's something that I've noticed, and I'll get to the text here in just a second, but with most, and I can't say every, but with most preacher that I've ever heard give any account of it, a God-called preacher, his experience of his call to preach is at least equally strong to the call to salvation to him. I don't want to confuse anybody, but I know of preachers, and I would be one of them. I talked this morning about assurance, knowing that you're saved. I don't know a Christian that hasn't been at a place before where they so disappointed themselves and their Lord that they thought, I wonder, am I really a Christian? But I know a lot of preachers that would tell you they've questioned their own salvation but never questioned their call to preach. The call to preach upon a person is so definite and so unmistakable. I was telling Brother Ernest and some of the other men around the table, we were talking about Charity Baptist Church, where Drew was married at yesterday, and some of the history there. And we were talking about Brother Marvin Ward, Brother Tootie, we all called him. His mama called him Tootie from the time he was just a baby, and that's what everybody that knew him called him. It wasn't anything of irreverence. That's just what everybody knew him as, was Brother Tootie. And I was telling them about I wasn't saved there. I was saved at Turnpike Church at a meeting, but that's the first church I belonged to, and he was my pastor, and he baptized me. He baptized Shanda. I surrendered to preach there. And I remember when God first started dealing with me about preaching, I went to Brother Tootie and I talked to him and I expressed my little young, ignorant heart to him. Here's what he told me, Brother Boozer. He said, son, if you can do anything else and have peace, go do it. And what he meant was, if you can do anything else and have peace, eventually you will do that. But the call to preach is so definite. I remember that December Sunday morning when I surrendered to preach right there at that church that many of you were at yesterday. It's different now. The church has been remodeled and expanded and so forth. But there at the altar, if you were sitting in the congregation, it would be the at the altar on the right-hand side. I went to that altar, and I bowed down, and I don't remember exact words, Brother Cord, but I said something along these lines. God, I know that you've never made a mistake, and this is probably as close as you'll ever come, but I know that you called me to preach, and you're not getting much, but what's here, you can have it. And I've never doubted that, never. Now, I've wondered about a lot of things, but I've never doubted that. And the Apostle Paul, and I'm no Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul in this text, he's so assured of, not that he questions his salvation, but he is so assured of and consumed by his call to preach. Some might would say he almost got his cart before his horse. And he went into his call to preach, his testimony of that, even before he told you about God saving his soul. That's unique in this text, verse number 12. That's the ministry of the gospel that's given to him. Three little short points I want to share with you that you find in verse 12 when you consider the ministry of the gospel given to Paul. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So the gospel, the ministry of the gospel is given to him there. There's three things that I want you to see there, and it's all Christ. Christ, the capacitor. That's the first thing you see. What does it say? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He was enabled first. He was enabled first and then counted faithful and put into the ministry. Sometimes that verse can be read and persons will put an emphasis on the fact that he was counted faithful by God, as if God looks across the waves of mass of male human Christians and says, well, now this one is a standout and now that one is a standout, so I'm going to pick from among the best of the best and I'm going to make them preachers. That's not at all what the text is implying there. Before he ever counted him faithful, he enabled him. He enabled him. Christ the capacitor is what you see there. Christ gave the Apostle Paul the capacity. He made a preacher out of him. Paul wasn't a preacher that God called. God called Paul and made him a preacher. God never called a man that was a preacher. God called a man and made him a preacher. And so that's what happened there. That's what it means when it says, who hath enabled me. I don't know a man that thought he was able nor fit to be a preacher that God ever called to be a preacher. There's two people, two persons, two type of persons that you'll never convince me that God ever called to preach. That God ever called to preach. And that is a lazy person, a person who wasn't busy doing something. God don't call lazy people. He just doesn't do that. Now, there's some lazy people that surrender to the ministry because they've seen preachers lay up and sleep till 8 o'clock in the morning and barely get up and get themselves ready to get to the buffet and eat a load of fried chicken at 12 o'clock, and they thought they'd love to live that way too. God never called a lazy man. God never called a man that wasn't willing to work. You read your Bible. I challenge you to read your Bible. Find anybody that God ever called to do anything for him that wasn't busy already doing something. God calls busy people. And so you'll never find God calling a lazy man. And the second man you never find God calling is a man that thinks he's capable. A man that thinks he's capable. There is no such thing as a man capable of preaching the gospel. Do you, surely you do, to some degree, understand the magnitude of the glorious gospel message that God could have let angelic beings handle. He could have just let the archangels preach the gospel. He could have done that. He'd been well within his rights. But he chose to take fallen humanity, redeem them, make a preacher out of them, and put the gospel message in their heart and in their mouth. And that's a task that when given to a man ought to make that man say with Isaiah, woe is me. Woe is me. Completely incapable. But Christ is the capacitor. He puts that capability within. You would have never convinced me, Shannon and myself this evening were talking about days gone by and even before God saved us. You'd have never convinced me in my life that I would ever stand behind a pulpit and be able to look grown men in the face and speak to them about the weather, much less the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't call men that feel themselves to be capable. God calls men that know themselves to be completely incapable. And then Christ is the capacitor who makes them capable. Then there's Christ the counter in verse number 12. He said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful. Now that Christ has been the capacitor and gave him the capability to be a preacher, now God counts him faithful. He wasn't faithful before God gave him the ability. God, isn't that amazing how God does that, how gracious God is? Paul could have never been a preacher, but Christ was the capacitor and gave him the capability and then turned around and counted him faithful and was Christ the counter. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's the grace of God in double portion. You find Christ the counter. That word counter can also be is translated other places. It means the same thing as reckon. Now, we think if that's a redneck, a country word, reckon. We say, well, you going to town today? Well, I don't know. I reckon I might. But that's actually a very formal old English word, reckon. And it has to do with mathematics. It has to do with sharpening the pencil and getting down to the fine print of the equation, getting down to the very fine tune of the estimation of things. And that means the very same thing when it says he counted me faithful. It means he looked me over. He looked me up and down. He looked me inside out, and he counted or reckoned or he figured it down to the most finite decimal points and counted me faithful. But never in your mind suppose that that faithfulness was organic or natural within Paul. Christ put it there when Christ, the capacitor, gave him, made him capable to be a gospel preacher. So there's Christ, the capacitor, Christ, the counter, and then finally in verse number 12, Christ, the caller. It says, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Doesn't sound like he gave him a lot of options in the matter. He said, putting me into the ministry. And I like that it doesn't say that that Papaw put me in the ministry. Doesn't say Mom or Daddy put me in the ministry. And that's happened a lot. There's been parents that had the idea that they wanted their son to be a preacher. And so really, Mom and Daddy put a boy in the ministry. There's been well-intending church members that put people into the ministry. Brother Percy Ray, before he was saved, later he was saved, and later he was called, and later he was used greatly of God. But while he was still unregenerate, lost, and undone without God, he started attending church services, and they asked him to teach a Sunday school class and fill in here or there, lead a prayer meeting, and he was a great orator. And so the people just put two and two together in their simple fleshly mind and said, anybody who can speak this well, it must be that God's calling them to preach. And he just took them at their word. He was ignorant of the matter. And so he surrendered to preach. Even went to a Bible college. There, submerged himself in sin, lived worse than the devil himself, and eventually was saved by the grace of God. But you know, a lot of preachers' stories started that way but didn't end that way. In other words, they were congregation called, but they never were saved thereafter. I'm telling you that this evening, there's preachers all over America standing behind pulpits that are not called to preach. There's even preachers all over America standing behind pulpits that's not even regenerated. They're not even saved. And they're standing behind a pulpit trying to handle the things of God by which they have not even been touched and called by to this point. I tell you, it's a serious thing. You may look upon a person, you may look upon a young man one day and say, I believe God's got his hand on him. I believe God might call him. You take this advice from me, you do with it what you want to do with it. You talk to God about it. You talk to anybody else, you may feel need to talk about it. But don't you ever talk to that young man about it. Don't ever influence him about it. If God wants to call a young man, I assure you this, God's got his number, and he can make it ring in such a way that he'll pick up and say, yes, Lord, what would thou have me to do? God's got his number. God was the one that done the calling. There's Christ the capacitor, Christ the counter, and Christ the caller. And when God calls a man, there's nothing else that he can do. I know you don't want to spend all night hearing about when God called me to preach, but when I read through this text, I can't help but remember and reminisce about it. I remember that feeling of absolutely being hemmed up, absolutely being cornered, no way out. Poor illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. Any of y'all play checkers? I know you've played checkers in the past. I love to play checkers and beat Clay. I do it pretty regularly. He can beat me sometimes now, probably as much as I can beat him. But you ever play checkers and you get to that point you think you're doing all right, and then you look up and you realize even though you've still got four men left, there's nowhere for you to go. Anywhere you go, you're jumped. And you're beat. I mean, there's still plenty of checkers on the board. But it's just a matter of time. There ain't nowhere to go. Now you magnify that. You put that in the spiritual realm and magnify it a few thousand times. That's what I felt like when I realized there's nothing else I can do and have peace with God. There's not that I had any resentment toward ministry or anything like that. It's just such a frightening thing to think that I would have to stand before people and try to preach the Word of God to them. But when you come to the place to where you see, Brother Ernest, you ain't got any more moves left. Do you know what you have to do at some point? Eventually, you just have to wave a white flag. You have to surrender. So that's exactly how that works. The man surrenders. Christ is the caller. So, second thing we look at, verse number 13 through 15, the mercy of God upon Paul. Now, he covered his call to preach first in verse 12. But now he's going to back up and say, now, wait, let me tell you about when and how God saved me. Verse 13 through 15, the mercy of God upon Paul. Verse 13, you see Paul the corpse, Paul the lost man, the man that's dead in trespasses and sin, Paul the corpse. He said, speaking of himself in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. He was a corpse. He said, I was before God called me salvifically, before God saved me, before God called me to preach. He said, I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. I blasphemed His Word. I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. He said, I wreaked havoc on the church of God. He slaughtered the church of God before being saved. He said, I was injurious. That simply means insulting. He slandered the church of God. He laughed. He made fun of the people of God. He said, but I obtained mercy. Aren't you glad you can say that about yourself tonight? But I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy. If you notice, he didn't say, but I deserved mercy. He said, but I obtained mercy. Had nothing to do with deservedness. He deserved hell. If the Apostle Paul had obtained justice, he would be in hell tonight. But justice was not rendered. Mercy was rendered. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He didn't know. He thought he was doing God a service. He truly did. He thought he was doing God a service by wreaking havoc upon the church of God. There's Paul the corpse in verse 13. Then in verse 14, you see Paul the captive. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul the captive. And I say that in reference to some things I said this morning. Do you remember when we talked about in our message this morning how that Jesus tells us that no man can come unto Him unless the Father which has sent Him draw Him? Do you remember what I told you about that word draw? How that it literally means to pull or to snatch out. That's what it means. You remember I told you that it's derived in part from a Greek word, lassisio, which we get our English word lasso from, and we know what we do with a lasso. Brother Ernest said something to me out in the fellowship hall after the service this morning. I wished I'd have knew that during the service. I'd have used that. That was good stuff. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Y'all know you've heard that. You've read that, right? In the New Testament, he identified himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Brother Ernest said, you know, it's hard to be a prisoner without being arrested. Isn't that right? Hard to be a prisoner without being arrested. And so that's why I call him Paul the captive. He's dealing with God saving him here. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God. And the fact of the matter is, there's human responsibility. Man must repent of his sin. Man must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those being a gift from God. But yet at the same time, it's equally true that it is as if God arrests the soul of a man. When Holy Ghost conviction comes upon a man, a woman, boy, or girl, you remember what it was like. Just as I just have described to you in great detail of how I felt when God called me to preach, I felt as if I had no other choice. Do you remember when you got saved? Did you not feel as if it was get saved or die? It was get saved or die. This is the end. It's as if there's no choice left for me. I have a choice, but it seems there's no choice to make. I've been lassoed. I've been drawn. I've been arrested. Old preachers used to say it like this. They would say, loose the hounds of hell, or the hounds of heaven, rather, on their soul. And Lord, may the high sheriff of heaven arrest their soul. That's what they'd say. So there's Paul the captive. And then finally in verse 15, you see Paul the chief. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I so love that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So many people wonder if they qualify. Well, there's your qualifications. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? If you're a sinner and you feel that all hope is lost, there's no hope for you, but you'd be willing to look to Christ for mercy, there's hope for you. Christ died for you. Christ shed His blood so that you could be saved. Christ died for sinners. I'm so glad that that verse doesn't say Christ died for educated folk. I'd be a lost preacher like those I was telling you about a while ago if Christ died for educated folk. My sweet, precious wife, I figured out that when she gets to heaven, she's going to have footprints on her mouth too, just like I am. We were talking to a fellow yesterday, and he was talking about how he remembered me. He remembered me very, just hardly from school. And he piped up, and he said, yeah, I think me and you had a ninth grade English class together. And Shannon said, he didn't make it to ninth grade. Well, I thought, well, praise God. Thank you, sister. She didn't mean any harm in it. But the only reason I didn't make it to ninth grade is because my daddy taught ninth grade, and I didn't want to embarrass him. Or my daddy was in the ninth grade, rather. But anyway, I'm glad it didn't say educated folk. I'm glad it didn't say people with a good history. I'm glad it didn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to save folk of financial means, people with plenty of financial back. And I'm glad it didn't say anything other than what it said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know what that does, Brother Boozer? It gives folks like us hope. Gives us a chance. We qualify. Thank God we qualified for something. Amen. I mean, so many things in this world we don't qualify for. But we qualify to be saved because we're sinners. Paul, the chief, he said is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What about that latter part? He said, of whom, that being of sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I want to say something to you, and I think I've told you this more than one time before. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally believes it's God. God breathes it. He speaks it into the ear. The man here, Paul, as he wrote this down, he's just a penman. Even though he's writing of himself, God's telling him what to say about himself. I don't know for sure if Paul ever knew this about himself till God told him this about himself. God's probably told you some things about yourself before that you didn't know too. But he said, Paul, write it down. Tell him that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, Paul, don't put a period there. He said, let's continue. He said, Paul, tell him Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then tell him of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. That's Paul the chief. If we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed, here's what you've got to believe. You've got to believe that that's true as much as you believe John 3:16 is true. You believe John 3:16, don't you? Let's go and believe 1 Timothy 1 and 15. Let's believe that. Let's believe that because God the Holy Ghost said so, that the Apostle Paul is the worst sinner to have ever lived. And in our mind, we can't wrap our mind around that because we've heard of Charles Manson. We've heard of Adolf Hitler. We've heard of Stalin. We've heard of Mao Zedong. We've heard of all these different brutal, vicious individuals. But God said that the Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners, meaning the worst of the worst. And God saved him. God plugged him, son. God lassoed him. God drew him. God handcuffed him, arrested him, and saved his soul. And God done it for a purpose. You say, I know. To keep Paul out of hell, that had very little to do with it. That had so very little to do with it. Let's look at what it did have something to do with. Verse number 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Now what he's saying right there is, he said, I'm about to tell you why I obtained mercy. He said, I'm about to tell you why God saved me. Not only has God just broke news to Paul by way of God the Holy Ghost and said, Paul, don't put a period. Keep writing and say of whom I am chief. Well, I'm sure that shocked Paul. And he said, Paul, sit down, son. I'm going to shock you and tell you something else. Not only are you the chief of sinners, but I'm going to tell you why I saved the chief. He said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. You know what you see in verse 16? You see the motif of God in calling Paul. Y'all didn't know a new words like motif, did you? That's what you get when you get a bougie preacher, see? That has Google and can go to a thesaurus and find synonyms for words, amen? The motif, you know what that is? It's basically the pattern. It's a synonym for the word pattern. But see, I'm alliterating with M, so I had to go to Google and look for a synonym for the word pattern that begins with M. And it gave me this word, motif. I've heard it before, Brother Raymond. I didn't know what it meant, but I know what it means now. It means pattern. That's what it means. We're talking about the motif or the pattern of God in calling Paul. He said, for this reason I obtained mercy. He said, this is the reason God saved me. Not so I could miss hell. Not so I could feel what it feels like to walk down a street of gold. Or to stick my feet off in the river of life. No. Here's why God saved me. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. He said, I'm going to be the pattern. He said, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. For a pattern. Jesus Christ is our example. He's our example. But the Apostle Paul is our pattern. He's our pattern. You know what a pattern is? Any of y'all ever worked in those furniture factories back before they shipped all the cutting room stuff to China? They'd roll out rolls of material. They would be, I don't know how many layers, but they'd be this deep, it looked like. Dozens deep. And they would lay patterns out on top of it, and they would trace those patterns out. Take those big cutting knives and run around there and cut those patterns out. And that's what they built your furniture out of. They kept those patterns because it made them all turn out alike. I remember being a 17-year-old boy. You know, I went to work early since I didn't make it to ninth grade, Brother Boozer. And I was out on the job site. Man, it was hot weather. It was some kind of hot weather. I remember that year traveling. We was building a house, big old three-story mansion. And I remember seeing the corn when it started getting up about knee high. I made a mental note, Brother Ernest. I knew that I could do better than that. I said, by the time corn gets that high next year, I ain't going to be driving these nails. I'm going to be driving me a truck. That's one promise I made to myself and kept good on. But anyway, we was going back and forth at that job site, building that house. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Brother Ronnie. One thing that I don't do. I don't get off the ground. If God wanted me to get off the ground, I'd have had wings. So I was your cut man's what I was. They'd be up there crawling around on them rafters, three stories in the air. I mean, just like rats. And they'd holler down to me what size they wanted it cut, and I was the cut man. I'd cut it and stick it up to them. Well, y'all know how these fancy houses are now. They've got all kind of different roof pitches, and it got pretty complicated. And so the man, Mr. Larry Sanders, who I was working for, sometimes if it was real complicated, he didn't want me messing up a bunch of wood, so he'd come down there and he'd help me get my pattern cut out. He'd come down there and we'd get a 2x6, and we might take 10 minutes or more getting this thing measured out and getting all the angles and pitches and the bird mouth and all of that stuff just right on it. And when we got it just right, we'd trace it out and we'd cut it out and we would lay down another board under it. And we cut that board underneath that one that we just made, our first one. That's our potential pattern. Our potential pattern. We would trace it out. We'd stick one up there to that third story. They had set it down and it fell perfectly in place. Or if it didn't fall perfectly in place, we'd whittle on it a little more and get it where it did. And when it did fall perfectly in place, they'd say, that's good. That's just right. Larry'd say, hand it back down. They handed it back down. He'd take a big old marker and he'd write Pat on it. He said, Ronnie, that's our friend. That's old Pat. Stood for pattern. That's our pattern. The Apostle Paul, Jesus is our example, but the Apostle Paul is our pattern in this dispensation of grace. And God done such a work on our pattern, there's no question for us to wonder if God can do a work in us. If God saved the chief, if God saved the greatest sinner that's ever been, and He's our pattern, we're safe, Brother Corey. We're going to be fine because God saved the most wretched, vile sinner that's ever lived, that according to the Bible made Stalin and Hitler look like Sunday school teachers, and God saved him and made him a gospel preacher and an apostle, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He can save a wretched little sinner boy from Schooner Bottom or one from Monroe County. He can do that. He can do that because we've got a good pattern and we've got a good example. And so that's what that was the reason he saved him. He said, for a pattern, and this is talking about you and me, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He's our pattern. What that means is the sinner that's under great contrition and conviction, because he's been subjected to the law of God and recognizes that he can never meet the mark, that he can never come to the place of pleasing God, he can look to Christ. And he can look to Christ with confidence because one who was more vile than he, God saved and established for a pattern. I tell you, beloved, we ought to rejoice in that. that God took the greatest and most wretched and most vile sinner that ever was and didn't just save him, but made him a preacher. And didn't just make him a preacher, made him an apostle. Made him a missionary. Let him travel the known world 3 times, establishing New Testament churches everywhere he went. Let him pin down 2/3 of the New Testament and then handed him back to us and said, here's your pattern. Here's your pattern. He said, if I can do that kind of work with Paul, ain't no telling what I can do with you. That's what he's saying. There's 2 patterns really here. First, there's the pattern of God. He has this pattern of always saving the worst of the worst, don't he? when you think you're beyond hope, that's when you just write for the picket. I'll tell you, these that's going around with their tail feathers out like a peacock, they're not ready to be saved. It's the one with their head hung low. The one that thinks, no hope for me. That's the one that God will save. That's the one God will save. There's a pattern of God. He takes the most vile, the most wretched, the one who's most hopeless. He saves them. Then there's the pattern of Paul. How God took that most wretched, vile sinner and saved him by the good grace of God. Fourth and final point tonight. You find the magnifying of God by Paul. Verse number 17. That's that doxology that he breaks out into. He just come to the point while telling you about God calling him to preach. And then about how God saved him, about how he was the vilest of sinners, but yet he obtained mercy from God. And God did that to establish him as a pattern so that whosoever will could come unto him and be saved by the good grace of God. He got overcome. He got overwhelmed by it, and he broke out into praise there in verse number 17 as if he was closing an epistle and said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's 2 things that I find that happens in this verse number 17 as Paul is magnifying God. He recognizes God's rightful position. His rightful position. Look at what he says. He says, now unto the King eternal. Nobody can argue that. He is the King eternal. He's a king, not only a king, but he's the King of kings. And he is eternal. He's immortal. He doesn't have a birthday. He'll never have a death date. They'll never make out a death certificate for him. He said, invisible. No man seen God at any time. The only wise God, he said, that's attributable to our God. He's the only wise God. So he's magnifying God because he recognizes his rightful position. And then secondly, he magnifies his God because he recognizes God's rightful praise. He says, be honor and glory. That's what we are to give him, honor. We're to honor God, to glorify God, because what God done for Paul, he's done for you. What God done for Paul, he's done for me. And we're to give him honor. And we're to give him glory with our lives. How long do you reckon? He said, forever and ever. And then he liked that so good, he said, amen. In other words, let it be so. Let it be so. That's Paul's testimony. That's mine and your testimony too. Isn't that how God saved us? We ought to have the same kind of heart that Paul did in verse number 17. I tell you, on a regular basis, beloved, we ought to break out in our own little doxology and just praise God for His goodness in our life, for His mercy. I know this is a sort of cliche, sort of preacher talk, but I just want to ask you tonight to get my point across. Where would you be if God had left you alone? See if God would have left His lasso down. Where would you be if God hadn't arrested your soul and drawed you in? Probably already be in hell, Brother Ernest said. Probably already be in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, we ought to bless His name tonight. For 1,000 eternities, we ought to bless the name of God for His mercy in our life. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willis, Stan will come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the wonderful text of scriptures that's been ours to look over and muse through tonight. God, thank you for saving Saul of Tarsus, that most wretched, vile sinner that ever lived, and causing him to be Paul, the great preacher, apostle, missionary. You saved the most vile of sinners, God. You made a pattern out of him. And that's for our benefit, Lord. We thank you that you've done that for our good and our benefit. Thank you for saving our soul. Help us magnify you, Lord, just as Paul done there yonder in verse number 17. On a daily basis, help us magnify and praise your name for all that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.